Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ shall come again. Let us stand together as we celebrate and worship, singing our call to worship, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's number 15 in your hymnals. God is good,
all the time.
We want to welcome you this morning here in worship. We especially extend a warm welcome to any visitors who are with us. If you have not done so before, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. That's a way for us to get to know you better and for you to learn more about our congregation as we might send you information. Beside that, you'll see also a prayer card. If you have any prayer needs or concerns or anything you'd like to lift up and share with this body to celebrate, you can place that in the offering plate as well. Today, we have two very special guests with us that will be sharing the pulpit, Mark and Kim Wyatt, who are sitting right here. Wave at everybody. There. Somebody asked me if we were kin. Well, we're all kin, aren't we? But Mark and Kim, I met really about the time that I first came here in July. They were moving this way as well, and we just sort of connected with each other and have built a friendship and served together in a number of ways. They've been CBF field personnel since 1996. That's a fancy way of saying they're missionaries, but we're all missionaries. These missionaries are specifically called into that full-time service. They have served in Thailand and in Canada. And in Canada, they started was called a Matthew House for refugees, a place of stability and sustainability for refugees. And I think from there, there was, eight more of these Matthew Houses that were planted throughout Canada. And then in the summer, July of 2015, relocated right here to the Triangle area to work with internationals, not just with internationals, but with congregations, to motivate congregations to see this international mission field right here in our own back door, to mobilize congregations to get involved and get engaged. And we're very fortunate to have them here in our area, and they're going to share a little bit with through the message. But also, if you'd like to get them to know them a bit more personally and ask them more questions about their ministry and the mission that they're involved in, several of us go out to lunch after the worship service today. So if you're interested in going with us, just meet us up here in the lobby before we head out, and we'll all make sure we know where we're going. It'd be a great opportunity for you. You got to eat anyway, so you might as well eat with us. So that's an invitation for you. And then one last just note is tonight we do have our roundtable meeting. If you're unfamiliar with that, you're new to the church, the roundtable is just an opportunity for us to sit together around the square table, actually, and talk about business, talk about the budget, talk about dreams and hopes and plans for the future. Originally, we were voting on the bylaw changes tonight, but we've seen some things that we want to rework and rethink a little bit. That task force needs a little bit more time, so that's no longer going to be on the agenda for this evening. It will come to us in a called business meeting sometime in the near future, but tonight we have an opportunity really to think and to share with each other about what's going on in the life of First Baptist Church Eline. So a lot of opportunities for youth and for adults and children going on today, but the main reason we are in this moment, in this time, is to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, to worship him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, to love him, and in doing so, discover each other, to see the faces around us, the body of Christ, and to say to one another, I love you too. Let us continue to worship in hearts and minds.
This morning, our children will be sharing our opening scripture, Psalm 150.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God in his holy temples. Praise him in his mighty heavens.
Praise him for his powerful acts. Praise him because he is greater than anything else.
Praise him by blowing trumpets. Praise him with harps and lyres.
Praise him with tambourines and dancings. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes.
Praise him with clashing cymbals. Praise him with clanging cymbals.
Let everything that has breath praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please stand and sing our hymns of praise. We have two, All Creatures of Our God and King, and This Is My Father's World. Please stand.
Lift up our voice and praise our Savior.
seated. This morning, our missions and music leaders want to recognize our fantastic children that participate in our Sunday evening activities. So I'd like to call up Alec French for missions and Stephen.
I appreciate this time each year because it proves that our RAs can be quiet. But we have a great group of RAs. We really do. This has been a very, very good year for our mission projects and our mission activities. Literally, the boys this year have learned about missions from Portland, Oregon, east, all the way to Indonesia. Some of our mission projects this year include Ugly Tie Contest to raise funds for Carson and Laura Fushi. We participated in the GA's Operation Christmas Child. We sponsored the Super Bowl canned food drive for the Allard Church's Soup Kitchen. And, of course, our Victory Junction Gang Camp supply drive ends today. But we thank you very much for supporting our mission projects. I'm going to call our boys up, and if you will, fellas, come on up. As I call your name, Stephen will hand you your certificate. Wes Carroll. Wesley Smith. Jaden Hubman. I don't think Jaden's with us this morning. Luke Durham. Tristan Roof. Samuel Durham. And Mark Prim. And again, thank you for your support of RAs.
And Tammy, will you come forward for our mission friends?
I have the youngest group and the smallest group, but they're probably one of the liveliest groups. We've just begun learning about missions, and we've had two girls and one little boy come. The two girls are not here tonight, but Danny is here, or this morning. Danny's here, so Danny, could you come forward? And he is quite an entertainer. And the two girls we've had are Emily Franks and Ellie Hubman, and they've been coming on a regular basis, too, but they've been a lot of fun. Thank you.
I also want to say thank you to our leaders. Tammy does the Mission Friends, and Liz Hill and Amy do the GAs. So I'm so thankful. We don't have any GAs here this morning, but thank you for your work each week with them. We appreciate that a lot. Well, this year in Children's Choir, we've been studying men and women in the Bible through a program called Game Changers. We examined the lives of Peter, Esther, Ruth, Jonah, and others. We looked at these stories of great men and women in the Bible, and we studied their character. Who were they, and what did they do? We learned that they were brave, they were strong, loyal, and concerned about the people around them. And then we learned about ways that we could be like them. Last year, our theme was Speak Life, where we learned about keeping the words that we say positive. Well, this year, our theme was Speak Up. We learned about having the courage to share our love for Jesus with others. We talked about the best way to present the gospel is with love and to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Throughout this year, our kids had the opportunity to earn special agency D3 badges. Look like this. Took them all year to learn it, to earn it. D3 stands for Discover, Decide, and Defend. This involves scripture memorization, participation in choir, and wonderful behavior. Peter was one of the kids' favorite characters and the favorite to sing about. He was bold, passionate, and compelled to talk about Jesus. He had seen Jesus walk on water, and they brought me back the most beautiful pictures of Peter on water. It's upstairs in the children's music room. They were fascinated with this story. And we want to be bold, and we want to tell others about Jesus too, like Peter. So we learned how to be ready. We need to discover, decide, defend. We need to read our Bible and memorize scripture. These children are so kind, energetic. Best of all, they love Jesus. So I would like to recognize each one of them for their great participation in the children's choir. I have a certificate for them and also one of my favorite books, the Jesus Storybook. I also want to say thank you to Dreema for your help this year. I appreciate you. Also Amy Harrison and Sally and the many others that came into children's choir. So I've got the two members. All right, kids, if you'll come up here, we will get you your thanks. I'm going to start with our fifth grader, who is moving up next year to youth, and we will miss him very much, and we're very proud of him. Tristan Roof. Samuel Durham. Luke Durham. Mark Prim. Wes Carroll. Wesley Smith. Uh-oh. You okay, buddy? Danny Prim. And we have four that could not be here today, but I'll read their names. Ellie Hubman, Jaden Hubman, Rachel Franks, and Emily Franks. Please stand and sing the first verse of our offertory hymn, Here I Am, Lord.
Deep in the sin, my pray.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house and worship this morning. And as we come to this time, we pray that the offerings we receive will be used to glorify your name. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Oh God, as we gather in your presence, we are so vividly aware of those who could not gather with us today. Our hearts and minds are dwelling, Lord, on those who are even now in the hospital. Some are in assisted living facilities or homebound. Others who are just wrestling with a simple cold and yet they are away from the fellowship. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be with them in a mighty way. Lord, we consider and lift up to you those who are traveling, and so many through these summer months will be coming and going, visiting family, making trips, making memories. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over them as they go and give them opportunities to serve and minister and places to worship and new friendships to make. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for those who are living and serving abroad. We pray, O Lord, for our leaders. And Lord, we pray that in all things your will would be done. Lord, we lift up to you today Mark and Kim in their ministry and the work that they are doing with churches and with internationals. And indeed, Lord, we lift up all the missionaries. We think about the things that the Fushis are doing in Japan and so many others around the world, that you are blessing them with the opportunity to give, to love, to minister. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes here in Elon and throughout Alamance County to see the places where you are calling us to go, the words you are calling us to speak, and the actions you are calling us to follow through with. Because we confess, Lord, that many times we are silent when we should speak or speak when we should be silent. We confess that there are many places we know we should go and things we know we should do, but somehow we remain still, motionless. Forgive us when we are apathetic. Forgive us when we are distracted. And forgive us when we are forgetful of the call you have placed on our lives. And we claim the promises of your word that says, if we confess our sins, you who are faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And by that we know you mean repent and for us to change. All our hope is in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our second scripture reading is one of challenge and promise and hope from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Jesus says this in verse 36. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Amen.
Pulpit, and I wanted to give you a little information here. If I start coughing, I'm going to go sit down right there because the best preacher can pull this off without me. We just returned from a trip to Spain where we were meeting with our missionaries there, Matt and Michelle Norman, and leaders from North Carolina who went with us. It's a part of a developing a program of missional discipleship called the Mission Learning Lab, and I'm sure your church is going to hear more about this soon. But while we were there, it was a very taxing experience for me physically, and I caught a cold coming back on the airplane the 8-10 hours we were on the plane. So if I start coughing, I'm just going to smile at you. You say, bless you, Lord, and I'm going to sit down, okay?
Well, it is so good to be with you all this morning, and I'm especially excited that I got to see in person your RAs and your other mission folks. Hey, I was a GA. And so on behalf of all the RAs and GAs, we also want to say thank you, parents, and thank you, teachers, for being the incubators for our children so that when God speaks, they hear, and then they follow.
I was even going to add to that because I thought about this too. This isn't a sermon yet, sorry. That it was mentors like the mentors that handed out these awards today and all the parents that volunteered into those programs this year. It was mentors like that that helped me as a child to hear God's voice. That, coupled with the testimony of my parents and my grandparents, enabled my ears and my heart to hear God call me to become his child, but then to be available to him to be his missionary. And so I wanted to say thank you, too, to you guys. I know that sometimes with that many guys, I was saying to the pastor, you got a lot of guys here. There must be, you know, a lot of energy happening in this thing. And I think that might be why the girls aren't here. They're scared to show up when the guys are in one group. But those guys are hearing what you're saying because I heard it. And you're probably a leader because you heard it. Yeah, this is a part of God's work in our life, and it's very important. Thank you for celebrating that in your work. Are you going to read scripture? Okay.
Would you listen to these words from Acts 17, verses 24 through 27? The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we have to start by saying thank you. We have been in service for 19 years. And whether you know us or not, you were praying for us, and it's mattered. It has helped us to parent our children when they were 1 and 3, and we took them the other side of the earth. And all these years, they've launched. Praise the Lord. And but you have been a part of helping us disciple and grow them and helping us to stay on the field. When you give faithfully to that offering for global missions, you're giving to not just us, but that represents 125 folks like us in 30 countries and more than 5 continents. We are together on mission, and that support, those prayers and those dollars means that you go with us. Amen. So when we think of the investment that you make in missions, we just want to say we're part of your dividend. So thank you. Can you just move this over so I can see a little better? My wife is a school teacher by trade, and she's a pulpit hog too, so I have to kind of push her over a little bit. Kim and I have, as Mason said earlier, been on the field for 19 years, and we first started in Thailand. We were working among the Palong people, a hill tribe in northern Thailand, scattered among several villages up there in the Golden Triangle on the border with Burma, Myanmar. And we thought that our mission career would spend, our whole career would be there, living like you see in the National Geographic magazines. And yet, in our second year, after we finished all the language training and got the equipment to start the work, God had another plan. And in 1998, we packed up our suitcases again and we left Southeast Asia. We went up to the Great White North, Canada. We didn't own a coat, and we needed to buy one. So we pitched our tent there. We served among Canadian Baptist Christians and others for 15 years. As Mason mentioned earlier, we worked in three of the largest cities in Canada with local churches just like yours. Churches who had identified amongst their population a group of people who were invisible and were often neglected and represented people from every country on earth, every people on earth. These refugee claimants came to Canada with a hope that they would be able to stay off persecution and death and perhaps one day in the future have a safe Canadian lifestyle that they could live. And so we started this work in partnership with Canadians. These churches and those that come into that region of the world are part of a wonderful mosaic, a mosaic that says, you have come from somewhere, and now you are part of this world, this place, and you can be who you are and also be a part of us. And they used to always get a kick out of talking to us about this melting pot idea that we have, you know, that we melt all the crayons into one big old pot, and what color do you get when you melt everything into one big old pot? So they used to talk to us about the fact that maybe they had some different ideas about how folks could live together. And this influenced our thinking and our children's thinking because we raised them there. In fact, my kids don't understand why you would put slaw and chili on a hot dog. They don't get it. And when you say ACC basketball, they go, what? They'd rather watch the hockey game that was on last night. By the way, did you know there was a hockey game last night? So our church there that we were part of has helped influence the way we think about churches here in North Carolina, too. Both of those children that I mentioned a minute ago being raised outside the United States, but they are MKs, and their parents are from here. And that means that we're a part of this great fellowship of cooperative Baptist churches that make up this fine state that we were born and raised in. And you may not know this, but part of what you are as a cooperative Baptist fellowship supportive congregation is you help our children go to school. Did you know that? Both of my children received MK scholarships. John Mark is 20 years old. He's a rising junior at Gardner-Webb University, and he gets a full tuition scholarship because of your support and your relationship with Gardner-Webb. That's amazing. Our daughter graduated last year from Meredith, and she too, for the 4 years she was there, received a full tuition scholarship because of the relationship between your church and others in North Carolina and Meredith College. That's huge. I don't know if you've got any kids in school, but that's huge. And so we want to say thank you for your support for the offering, your support for us and prayers for us all these years, and how you've made a real tangible difference in our children's education. So thank you.
So as you've heard, we were born here. We were raised in North Carolina. And I'm actually from just down the street. I grew up in Durham, attending Andrew Avenue Baptist Church with people like you that incubated me to hear God speak into my life. So I think it's getting a little old for Mark now, because now that after 25 years of living someplace else, we now live literally back. Our mission field is the Research Triangle, which includes my hometown.
And that makes Kim an official tour guide of Durham.
You know, of those important personal things. That's where I went to school. Well, that's where my dad grew up. That's the school that my dad and my granddad attended. I think it's getting a tiny bit old.
And where's the best ice cream? Where's the best hot dog? Blah, 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 blah. Everywhere we go in this new ministry field that we serve in, she's got some history there. And, yeah.
So, I'm from here. We lived in Wake Forest, 1986 to 1989, as Mark was in seminary at Southeastern. Back then, there were these little duplexes where the newest married couples lived. Well, those no longer exist. But what does exist is the bedroom for Raleigh. Yeah. Now there's no distance between Wake Forest and Raleigh. It's all there together. Things have changed. My hometown that I grew up in was known as the City of Tobacco. But we come back, and what is it? The City of Medicine, absolutely. I find out to actually be from Durham, I may be in the minority in Durham. Did you know that the county in which we now live, Wake County, has over 1 million residents? And it has a hockey team now.
That's right. And they won the cup. And the year they won the cup, we got a lot of good fun with that up in Canada. Big deal.
Did you know that in our state, over 250 languages are spoken here in North Carolina? Did you know that for 10 straight years, more people have moved into North Carolina than have moved out of it? In any given year, there are over 14,000 international students in schools like Elon and Duke and Carolina, Alamance, Durham Tech. There are approximately 780,000 immigrants that live in North Carolina. And then there's another estimated 410,000 who are not documented.
We tell you that simply to say, when we were being raised here, it was sometimes hard to find somebody who looked different from us. Folks looked like us. Folks thought like us. Folks did the things we do. And, we, you know, life sort of seemed the same. And we didn't think much about that. Now, as I progressed through ministry and I served churches in North Carolina and Virginia, I was a part of the mission of the work of the local church, and we did start to see how we could touch the lives of those who were different from us. And we had initiatives and training programs and opportunities for outreach where we touched the lives of those who were not from here. And yet, it took us going outside of this world to this other world in Thailand for us to fully appreciate the fact that on all the mission experiences we'd ever gone short term, you know, the one-offs, the week here, the 2 weeks there, the week here, we never really fully left the familiar, even when we were there, because we still spoke English to each other, and we usually stayed in places that made us feel comfortable. And while we might have enjoyed the food of the locals for a meal or two, at some point during that short-term mission, we ate a hamburger. You know what I'm talking about? And now, after all of these years, God has seen fit, and the CBF of North Carolina has heard his call, that the churches in North Carolina look around and ask themselves, well, who's not from here? Who's different from you? Who eats that food every meal and speaks those languages that are other than English every day? And so we've been asked to come and join you in this new mission field, one that we share our little history with you about to say, it's changed, and we really see it. After so many years, we can really see it. But we want to ask you if you see it. You that have maybe lived here more than a year. Anybody lived here 10 years? 15, 20? Were you born and raised here? Has it changed? Do you see folks that look different from you living here? For some, I think they don't. I think some of our members of some of our churches, they don't really see different. And if they do, it's so quick that they pass it that they don't notice. Okay, so the guy who worked at the gas station obviously isn't from here, but he's not really in my life, so, you know, it's not a part of my worldview yet. And so you can just bypass that. But then as you go a little deeper, you find out that actually, you know what? He owns that gas station, and he has a family of five, and one of his sons is a doctor, and they actually live in a community where there's 25 families from wherever that is. That is starting to be the reality of churches in North Carolina and in areas even like Elon. And so that's why we're here. We're not here because you can't do it. I think the reason that we're here is because we have these years of experience of working with local churches to help them develop ways to have these kinds of conversations and engage people that are different from themselves. And it's not always easy. And I think sometimes we don't always realize that perhaps we might have some layers, well, could I be so bold to say some layers of prejudice even though we're Christian? I'll give you an example of that I didn't know that was true until it happened to me. So we were here a few years ago on an off-field assignment in Winston-Salem, and we went to pick up our daughter who was in junior high school, and she said, "Dad, can we take my friend home from school today who lives in our neighborhood?" And I said, "Well, of course, Rebecca, we can take your friend home. Where is your friend?" And she said, "Well, my friend's right over there. She's got on that yellow sweater." And I said, I looked at all the little girls, you know, in the area. I didn't see anybody wearing a yellow sweater. I said, "Rebecca, I don't see your friend. Would you call your friend over here?" And she called her friend. The little girl came over, and the little girl was an African-American. My eyes, even as a missionary, couldn't see my daughter's friend wearing a yellow sweater because she was black. I didn't know that was in me still, and it surprised me and disappointed me. But I think that it's not uncommon that we have all of this worldview that's a part of who we are, and that we normally, naturally, kind of go out from who we are first, and our world expands as we have relationships with people. And so it's based on relationships that I learned how this family, her family is a crazy family. And I was an outsider. Man, it's taken, how long have we been married now? 29, 100 years, 50 years? It's taken a lot of years to understand this people's culture. And we speak the same language. Well, one of my friends is Javier Benitez. Do you know that name? Javier is a major leader in CBF of North Carolina. Javier coaches Latino, Hispanic church starters. He himself and his wife have started 14 churches in North Carolina. 14 churches. And Javier is always within his church and the ones that he coaches, cultivating leaders to respond to the vast numbers of Latino people that are moving to North Carolina. Do you ever see anybody that speaks Spanish around here? And Javier, he's one of these that later in history we'll find out was a major influencer in how God did work among peoples in our state. Well, Javier has a church planner in one of his congregations that meets in a house. They meet in a house because they can't afford a beautiful sanctuary like this. But it's a thriving, young, small church. And Julio de Leon is the pastor. And so Javier and Julio said, "Mark, could you introduce us to a church who might want to do more than hand us a key? A church that would want to actually know us and have a relationship with us." And we found that church, Hope Valley Baptist Church in Durham, Pastor Bill Bigger. And just now, just as we're talking even today, the church has gone through several months of reflecting and discussing a relationship with this new church. And here's what's going to happen. Right now they're worshiping together, but very soon they're going to have an official start date, Mason. And this is going to be a church, one church, two languages. One church, two languages. One church that speaks one of the languages has very much more resource than the other congregation. But the other church, who speaks a different language, has a lot of experience of being immigrants in North Carolina. And the English church needs mentorship in how to reach people that are different from themselves. And the Spanish church needs a wonderful place to worship. And so it's one church, not an English church who gives a key and says, you can come at 2, leave it clean when you leave, and doesn't know the people. But one fellowship. I think that's what is happening in North Carolina. That is something that we have to consider, that we don't create some tier of class of Christian. We're brothers and sisters. We're just from different places. We speak different languages. We have differences in our culture. But when you get down to it, with a little help in translation, a whole lot of smiles and lots of food, you know what? Every father is a father. Every mother is a mother. Every family has the same hope as we do. This is a part of what I think what God is doing among our churches. And we want to ask you to consider your relationship with other Christians that live in your area that don't speak English as a first language.
God is bringing the nations of the world here to North Carolina, here to Elon. The Bible says that this great migration is a part of God's master plan. He is bringing people near to us, near to his churches, so that they might reach out to him and find him, though they are not far from him. Not far, because he is in us, all of us. He is in you. Mark and I, as advocates for internationals in the Research Triangle, serve alongside churches and organizations who reach out to refugees, immigrants, international students, visiting scholars, their families, the international business community, and unfortunately, even those caught up in modern-day slavery, the trafficked. Did you know that North Carolina ranks 8th in the nation for trafficking?
Every day in the airport just up the road here at RDU, folks from distant lands arrive, passengers on airplanes. Some call that area home, and others are hoping that one day maybe it will feel like home again. Folks like Felix. You see, Felix is a new American now, but his story is not unlike 1,000 other Felix that have arrived into this area of North Carolina and now live here. You see, it started because he was just at home in his little village with his family and his children back there. A normal day, maybe let's just call it Thursday. Just normal life. And with just one sound of a gun firing, violence erupted in his village. And his family was literally torn in half. His wife took the children that she could grab, and he took the ones that he could, and they went in separate directions, each holding on to what they had of their home, their family, their children, and each separately now a single parent, never to return to where they were before. Felix didn't know what happened to that half of his family, but he made his way eventually to a safe place and was a part of a refugee camp there in Africa. After many years in the work of many agencies from around the world, Felix was one of those 70,000 who were allowed to come to the United States every year as a refugee, sponsored refugee. And he and his children that he had came, and they set up house over there in the Research Triangle, and half a home, but with hope that they could find some stability and life could return to normal. But it was never going to be normal, right? And then one day he got a phone call. It was that call like in the movies call, that his wife and those children were coming too, that the agencies were bringing them back together. And so he got his kids and put them in the car, and they made their way down to the airport. And there at the airport, you've been to the airport, right? You know how folks are around the luggage carousel, you know? How about those that are jet lagged, grumpy ones? There among all that vying for my bag, and, you know, he saw them. After 5 years, there's his wife and his other children. They care less about their bags. And just like in the movies, laughing, dancing, crying. I don't know where the bags went, but that family was reunited. And they live here now in North Carolina. Not half a home, but a whole home again. Because the world says that war is wrong and persecution is wrong. And folks should have an opportunity to live a normal life in their normal home with their children. A dad and a mom with the same hopes and dreams as you and I have for our kids. But that's not the real world. And so our country has said, okay, of those millions of people affected even right now today, right this hour, we'll take 70,000 in our country. North Carolina ranks in the top 10 of the states that receive people. And the RDU, where we live, gets 1,000 folks like Felix every year. But these agencies are not Christian agencies. They're government agencies, and they're doing good work. But they've got another person coming tomorrow, and 5 more the next day, and 11 the next day, and 100 the next. You see, they can only do what a government agency can do. But we're God's people. We're the presence of Christ. We're the tangible hands and feet. The presence of his work in the world. We believe what we read from the scripture, that God has determined the times and places where people should be. Not war. Mm. Not economics. Not agencies. Not numbers. God has determined that Felix should be here at this time. And as Kim said, he's not far from any of them. Because he's in you. He's in you. And you are his work. You are his expression of his salvation. You are his hand to give Felix and his family not just what the government says they need for 3 months to get on their feet, to establish a life like you have. Friends. 1,000 people. And that's just one of those that God is bringing here. 1,000.
We have one more story. Are you ready for one more? One more story.
Well, I think the back row is finished.
Are they finished?
They're ready to go on. Well, go ahead. We got the pulpit.
Well, we've been working with your pastor and some others across North Carolina who have become aware that we have asylum seekers that live in North Carolina that basically no one serves and no one even knows they are here. So that is how we ended up meeting Martha. Martha is a beautiful 25-year-old Rwandan that had to leave her country 3 years ago, came to the U.S. as an asylum seeker. We met her because of our partnership with a law clinic here in North Carolina, who we found out is the only group of lawyers that assist asylum seekers pro bono. When we first met Martha, she was living in Cary, and she was staying with a benevolent family who was letting her rent a room. We picked her up that snowy day. It was in February of this year. And so we took her, we decided we're going to take her for some good southern cooking. And since I couldn't take her to my grandma's house, I took her to Cracker Barrel. Do you know that she had never been? And so we played that little peg game, which that was her first experience. She was very gracious to us. She tried grits for the first time, and she acted like she liked it, which is more than our Canadian friends would do.
Yeah, they never did understand that.
But it was great to spend time with her and to just admire her for her bravery. Because when she came to this country, she was about the same age as our daughter is now. And for her to be alone and be starting life over and have found herself a job and a place to live all on her own. Well, that day after we went to Cracker Barrel, we went to another one of my favorite places, the public library. We went there, and she got to use the computers there. She got to get her library card so that she could then check out some grammar books. Of all the books, that's what she wanted to check out, English grammar books. During that day, it was just our first day of beginning to get to know each other. We didn't probe, and we still haven't probed months later. Last night, we were together at a cookout. But we know that her scenario is one that we want to make sure that we care for her as an asylum seeker. She has been served by the Elon Humanitarian Immigration Law Clinic. She has had her case. Her hearing has been heard by immigration, and we are all just waiting. It's been 2 months to hear the outcome. But the way we met Martha, as I mentioned, was through the law clinic. The law clinic that for pro bono has taken her case, an asylum seeker's case. It cost $18,000 for a case to be taken by a lawyer, which is why most asylum seekers, do you know who represents them? They represent themselves. So the law clinic, it is providing the right response to the persecuted and the victimized, and is providing the Christian response. And as those that are part of this coalition that your pastor is a part of, trying to provide the Christian response of welcome to the one that is basically invisible, but needs community, that needs people that will be Uncle Mark and Aunt Kim to them.
We're very grateful also for your support for the Fushis. And they're serving among a people that the vast majority are atheists and do not know Christ and aren't interested. It's a very difficult and hard place to be a missionary, even though they live in one of the most modern countries in the world. And I know you know a lot more about this than even I do. But I want you to think for a minute about the fact that we've sent missionaries to those people. Missionaries have left from here, gone to another part of the world to serve among a vast number of people who do not know Christ. It's hard. And churches eventually are born, and scriptures are translated, and Christians are made or are born again in those places, and they begin to share their faith with their own family, their mother, their daughter, their aunt, their uncle. That's how Christian mission has gone in the world, right? So our question to you is, if God is bringing people from every corner of the earth, every nation, every language, every religion, those that know God, however they understand God, and those who don't care and aren't interested, here, some of those are in great need. They're starting from zero, like Felix. But others are like these millionaire executive businessmen and women that come from parts of the world and work in companies here in the Research Triangle, maybe here in Burlington too. And they go back and forth and back and forth. And our student populations who represent the leaders of the countries from which they have been sent. And they'll go back and they'll run those countries. When all of these people from everywhere are here, 780,000 immigrants that are documented, 420,000 who aren't, 14,000 who are students, thousands who are refugees. When all of these people are coming here to our state, to our area, whose responsibility is it to be the missionary among them? Is it yours?
Yes. Is it yours?
Is it yours alone?
No.
How can you possibly reach this number of people?
What are we going to do, folks?
God has said, I determine the times and places where people will be. And I put them in those times and places so they might grope, is what you read, or reach out somehow blindly for him. And as they reach out blindly for him, they reach us. They reach you. They reach you. You are their colleague at work. You are their neighbor in the neighborhood. You are the student across from the desk to that person. And the question is, will you go? Will you be the friend to the one who's not from here? Will you be the neighbor to the one who you may not agree with their background, their politics, their religion, but in the name of Christ, will you be the missionary to her? Will you? I'll do it. Kim will do it. We're doing it every day, and thank you for your support to allow us to do this. But we know that what has to happen in North Carolina is for churches like yours, with pastors like you have and leaders like you have, for you to decide as a congregation, it's your responsibility to know who lives in your area and to pray, God, show us how we might possibly be your hands and feet, your presence among these who are not from here. That's our call, and that's our prayer for you. We thank you for supporting us. We invite you to come go with us. And we promise that we will, if you invite us, go with you.
Amen.
Amen.
The scripture that we read said to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? If you can see them, they are your neighbor, no matter where they came from, no matter what their story. And God has called us that this place shall be a house of prayer for all nations. We are learning together what that means, and we thank you, Mark and Kim, for that word. Would you respond to that word as we stand and sing the first verse of hymn number 502, Open My Eyes That I May See. Just be seated for one moment. And Susan, if you come and stand with me. Susan Walton has been worshiping with us for some time now. She's a friend and neighbor of Paula. And thank you for bringing her to church, Paula. And Susan is seeking to join and unite with this church body on a transfer of letter from another congregation. What congregation?
Riverside.
And she is seeking to make this a permanent place to be a part of the life and the fellowship of First Baptist Elon. And we are so excited for you and the ways that we're going to put you to work and the ways that we will be able to care for you and love you and support you. If you affirm her willingness to join with this body, would you indicate that by standing? We welcome you, Susan.
Thank you very much.
I'm going to ask if you would stay here at the front after the service. You'll probably want to come by and just personally greet her and welcome her into the congregation. Would you receive this blessing as we go? Oh God, you are in the world looking, searching for hearts and minds to save. Would that we join you in that search to be your hands and your feet. Give us open eyes this week to see our neighbors. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.